Let's open in prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you for making us whole. Oh, God, we are so eternally grateful for the salvation that is ours in Jesus. We love, we praise you for your kind gifts to us and for blessing us with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places in Christ. Thank you for the inheritance that's ours, the promise of a future eternal state in heaven with you. God, many of us today have burdens upon our hearts. We have been praying for them throughout services and through our prayer and share time on Thursday nights. So you know of those, and you know some that are unspoken that have not been shared with the church yet. In all of those situations, God, we pray for your love, your care, and your good and gracious answer to our requests. As we turn now into your word, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and help us, Lord, to receive your word as true and to apply it in our lives so that we might live faithfully and godly for you on this earth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just before we begin the sermon this morning, there is one more announcement to make. I had forgotten about it when Harb asked a little bit ago, but on the board, we're going to be appointing John Schaefer as Deacon of Encouragement. This will be to fill the position until the annual business meeting where we can vote either to affirm or not. But that's going to start June 13th. So letting you know that in advance. That's a Tuesday. If you're wondering why we picked a Tuesday, that's going to be our first board meeting together this month. All right. So with that, this sermon this morning kind of snuck up on me. We're in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16. And when I first was preparing for this message, I was anticipating going all the way to verse 26. I would never have guessed that I would have made a whole sermon out of just these 16 verses, but as I started digging into them, pretty soon I had a whole sermon before I even began to go into verse 17 and onwards. The topic that we'll be discussing is prayer. In this passage, we see Jesus spending a night praying before God and then making a decision to appoint 12 individuals as apostles. And as we talk about prayer in light of this passage here, our main point that we'll bring out of it is that answers to prayer don't always turn out like we would expect or think they should, but that doesn't mean that the prayer wasn't answered or that God didn't hear. Brief spoiler, when you look at this list of 12 people, you find fishermen, and then especially at the bottom of the list, you find a traitor. So this is not the answer to prayer that we would expect, but God makes no mistakes, and Jesus makes no mistakes, and God had a purpose and a plan for appointing these 12 individuals in our lives. I think if you've been praying as you should, you can resonate with the fact that prayers are not always answered how you think they should be. In your wisdom and your limited perspective on life, you think this is how it should go, but it doesn't go that way. It goes quite differently. Well, in Luke today, we see Jesus praying, and we see that it was answered differently than we might expect, but fully in line with God's plan. Starting in verse 12, it says, "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." All night, Jesus continued in prayer to God. What did he pray like? What was he praying about? I'd love to know. I'd love to have a little book of the prayers of Jesus. We have a couple. You can look at John chapter 17 and see an example of one of his prayers. And he taught us a model prayer. I'd love to know what he prayed that night. But one thing is certain. He prayed about these apostles that he was going to select. Luke, in his introduction to his gospel, said that he was setting out an orderly account for Theophilus, the fellow he was writing it to. So Luke writes in an orderly fashion. He doesn't write haphazardly or without purpose, including the prayer before this selection, intentional, letting you know Jesus prayed about it before making the decision. And he prayed about it all night before God. Why did it take all night? Well, this selection of these 12 individuals was perhaps more important than we realize at first glance. And I wonder, just wondering, this is coming out of my imagination of the situation, I do wonder if the fact that Judas Iscariot was going to make the list might have been a subject of a lot of prayer as Jesus was considering this before God the Father. Well, what he did as he prayed about this decision is it led to the selection of 12 people called apostles. An apostle, it's a term meaning that one who is sent as a messenger or as an agent. In other words, in selecting these 12 individuals to be apostles, Jesus was selecting 12 people who would go abroad, go to different places, and declare his message, declare his truth to those people, representing Jesus as they did so. They were messengers. Today, being a messenger doesn't sound like such a big deal. I think that's because we have cell phones, we have internet, we can send each other emails, we have the post office, snail mail. It still gets there a lot faster than messages did at this time. I have a story to share with you that kind of helps you to see why selecting an apostle is something you would want to pray about all night and think long and hard about. There was, during the rule of the Roman Empire in the later days, there was, when Rome covered all of Western Europe and was a big, big empire, the empire had split in two, and there was an emperor on the right side and an emperor on the left up north. Emperors did not have cell phones. They didn't have internet. Messages traveled very slowly. One day, the emperor, as he's working and doing lots of things, gets an apostle, we'll call him an apostle, or a messenger, that comes to him from North Africa. And this apostle from North Africa says to him, "I'm representing the proconsul, or ruler, from North Africa, and there's a bit of a situation that's going on in North Africa between the ruler and the people. And the people are not obeying you as they should. They're not submitting to the taxes. There's a little bit of an uprising that's going on, and it's the people's fault." Well, the emperor, he was a wise emperor, and he realized there's probably going to be another messenger soon coming from the people. And sure enough, a day or two later, the people of the land sent their own messenger or apostle to the emperor with their side of the story, saying, "The proconsul that you've put over us has been unjust. He's been taking some money for himself. He's been taxing us too heavily. He's not been doing the right thing." So emperor gets two stories contradicting each other, one from this ruler, one from the people, saying he did it, she did it. So the emperor decides, well, I don't have time to go myself and look, so I'm going to appoint my own agent. Again, you could use the apostle for this person too, whom he appointed. And he selected somebody to go down to North Africa, find out what was going on there. Fella gets there. He begins to investigate the situation. He meets the proconsul, the ruler, as, you know, a cordial greeting. "Hi, how do you do?" Ruler asks him, "So how much did the emperor pay you to come out here?" It's like, "Oh, you know, paid me X amount of dollars." "Well, I'll pay you much more if you agree with my side of the story." The delegate who was appointed by the emperor says, "Okay, I'll agree with your side of the story." Comes back to the emperor and says, "Emperor, everything that the proconsul has told you is true. It's on the people. It's their fault." Emperor has no way to verify the truth of this situation apart from this one individual who he appointed for the task. So he believes him. And he says, "Well, we will levy harsher taxes against the people in punishment for what they've done. So, and I'll appoint you to help oversee this situation." So he sends the guy back. Proconsul delegate, they start getting fat off of the people. People get mad. They do some investigation. They find letters between these two people indicating their agreement, the contract they entered into, how he'd get extra money to verify the proconsul side of the story. Take it back to the emperor. Some people lose their heads, literally. When he finds out what's happened, the ruler, the person he sent, they lose their heads over it. Well, that story I share just to illustrate, the emperor lived, I don't know, something like 1,000 miles away, plus there was an ocean in between. So today we might think that a messenger is not such a big deal. But back then, a messenger represents you. This made the emperor look bad when this messenger came and forced all these extra taxes on people. So, selecting apostles, selecting messengers is a big deal. Let's look at each of the 12 that he selected. And I spent some time online, spent some time reading to try and find out as much information as I could about these 12 individuals. Some of them, there's not so much. Well, first he selected Simon, whom he called Peter. Peter means rock, and Simon means God hears. Simon, one of the most famous apostles, along with the apostle John. We know Simon is the one who's always putting his foot in his mouth. He says something, you know, Jesus says, for example, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I will die, and 3 days later I will raise from the dead." And Peter says, "No, that will never happen to you." And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." There's a situation with Peter when he denies the Lord 3 times just before the crucifixion. We know Peter by these stories, but in the first century, he was one of the pillars of the church. Despite these things that happened, he was one of the chief people, and he was one of the inner circle that Jesus selected of 3 individuals. Peter, we can read a whole lot about him in Acts. Half of the book is on him. Eventually, though, he gave his life by being crucified upside down for his Savior because he counted himself not worthy to be crucified the same way that his Savior was. Well, next in the list we have Andrew. Andrew wasn't one of the foremost apostles, but he was one of the first selected, or first who became disciples, I should say, along with Simon, his brother. A church history holds that he preached in Scythia. Name not familiar to you probably, but if you go on a map, find the Black Sea, north of the Black Sea, that's where he was preaching. They didn't have written language, so that would probably explain why we never got any letters or any part of the Gospels from this individual. They didn't write there, they just spoke. Andrew, too, gave his life by crucifixion. James, one of the foremost of the apostles, but only for a short time, because he was murdered, beheaded, around 40 AD. He was the first of the apostles to give his life for the gospel. John, we know John probably best, maybe even a little better than Peter, because we have a gospel written by John. And John was the youngest of the bunch. They guess that he was around 19 years old when he was called to be an apostle. He was the only one of the apostles who probably was not martyred. There's a story that he was martyred, but the church historians say not to trust that story. So he seems to be the only one of the bunch who was not martyred. Around when he was 70 or 80 years old, he wrote the book of Revelation. Unfortunately, almost nothing can be said about Philip or Bartholomew. There's church tradition, several church traditions about them, but the most trustworthy is that Philip preached in Greece, and that Bartholomew preached in India. both also were martyred. Matthew, he wrote the first gospel. Surprisingly, though, we don't know that much about what happened to Matthew after writing the first gospel. But it's said that he wrote it first in Hebrew and translated it into Greek. It's not known where or how he died. Thomas the Doubter is how we know him. There's pretty good historical testimony to the fact that Thomas went to India to preach the gospel there about the year 52 AD. So Thomas became kind of one of the apostles to the Indians. He too gave his life. James, the son of Alphaeus, probably one of the ones we know the least about, he was called James the Lesser. There's three Jameses, and that makes it confusing. And it was even confusing for them in the first century. You had James the Greater. That was the one who died in 40 AD, who we just read about. This was James the Lesser. And then you have James, who wrote the book of James. Sorry if that's a little bit confusing. But it was for them too, and that's why we don't know so much about James the Lesser. Some things that are written about him, they think it was about the greater, or so on and so forth. Then we have Simon the Zealot. He's believed to be a part of a preaching team. History says that Simon and Judas were preaching together, traveling in a team, and they both went to Egypt where they preached, and they both ended up giving their lives for the gospel there in Egypt as well. And Judas, the first Judas, wrote the book of Jude. We call it Jude, but it's actually written by this individual here, Judas the son of James. Most of these people on this list, in fact, the first four that are listed are fishermen. And we have a random tax collector thrown in there as Matthew. The others, we don't really know what they did for a living, but they were, how do you say, unremarkable. They weren't politicians, they weren't lawyers, they weren't specially trained rabbi. They were not the sort that you would expect to select after a full day of prayer. And yet, the decision was wise and revealed to be true and justified by how they lived their lives, how they conducted themselves, and how they gave themselves ultimately for the gospel. But there's one person on this list that doesn't fit that narrative at all, and it's the last individual, Judas Iscariot. Something positive could be said about the others. We can see in time how, even though they came from low means, they lived great lives. But here on this list is Judas Iscariot. Jesus spent all night praying about this decision, and up until this point, all of the selections make sense. But how did Judas Iscariot end up on this list? He spent all night praying, but here is Judas. Was there some mistake made? Did he run out of time in praying and talking about this decision with the Lord and just had to wing it for the last one? No, we know that Jesus doesn't make any mistakes, and he made this decision under the prayerful guidance of God the Father, who makes no mistakes. So we wonder, then, how did Judas make it on the list? He became a traitor. Well, I don't know. I have a guess. I'm going to share with you the guess. It's just a guess. One way or another, we know Jesus had to die to pay for the sins of mankind. That's why he came. It took an infinitely valuable sacrifice to cover the infinite severity of our sins. So you needed someone infinite, Jesus Christ, his infinite blood. And yet, to substitute for a man, you needed a man. So Jesus, God the Son, perfectly infinite, perfectly holy, becomes 100% man and dies in the place of man. So it works out that way. But he had to die. My theory is that God saw and knew the heart of Judas. He knew what would happen, and he saw a parallel here between what Satan did and what Judas was going to do and had it in his heart to do. Only this time he would use the situation to bring redemption. We know before the earth was created, there was Satan. Satan was one of the highest, most trusted angels of heaven. But Satan rebelled, and he led an army against God the Father to try and make himself God. He was overthrown and defeated that way. Well, look at what happened with Judas, and you see a little bit of a parallel there, especially when you think about Satan entered Judas's heart. He's one of the 12 apostles. He's close. He's tight with the risen Lord. He betrays Jesus and leads soldiers to come and crucify Jesus. So my theory is God saw what Judas would do. He knew that Jesus had to die. And he knew that in this way, he could defeat Satan at his own game, kind of put it that way. Satan is a traitor. He has been from the beginning. He knew Satan would enter Judas to do this thing, except Jesus would turn, or God would turn it into redemption and good for all mankind. That's a guess. It fits. It works. The truth of the matter is we don't know why Judas made the list, and in fact, that's perhaps more important for us today. That sounds odd. It's important that we don't know. You'll understand when we start digging into the application. Here it is. Just because your prayer request doesn't turn out how you think it should, or just because you don't understand why it turned out like it did, doesn't mean that there was a mistake. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't hear. And it doesn't mean that God isn't there. As I said, we can all relate to prayers that have been answered in ways that we didn't expect or maybe even didn't want. And during these times, it can cause a lot of questions and doubts to creep up in the Christian's life when a prayer request goes awry, we'll put it that way. They'll start to question, does God love me? Does he hear? How come it turned out this way? I asked him to do this. Doesn't it say that God doesn't give snakes when his children ask for bread, and yet I've gotten this bad situation in my life? What's the deal? I can think of a couple situations in this church. We've had a lot of prayer requests that we've brought before God the Father recently, and for the most part, they've turned out how we want and how we expect. But not all of them have turned out exactly how we want and how we expect. I think of Randall, for example. I remember a couple months ago, and this affected me a lot too. I know I've spoken with Terry, it affected him too, and it probably affected more people than us as well. I remember a couple months ago, it came time for his long-awaited surgery. We had been praying, you know, for months and months leading up to it, on and off. And before that surgery, the day before, I spent the better part of the day just praying a lot for it. When the surgery was happening, I prayed a lot for it. Then we all received the news that he came through, and he was doing well, and we all rejoiced together. Here is God answering the prayer again. He's been through, I think at that time, was it three surgeries? It was three surgeries that he had been through. God had taken him through all of them. It had turned out well. We were all delighted. It was done. But it wasn't done. About a week later, I get a phone call and find out that Randall has gotten an infection. Where they had done the surgery, inside of it, the area was now infected. He was getting a fever. He had to be taken back into the hospital. They had to do another surgery. When he received the news, he cried. And that just made me so sad to hear. After three surgeries, here's a fourth. And in moments like that one, that's not how the prayer request was supposed to turn out, as we think. And we wonder, like, what were you doing, God? We have another situation, Christine Miller. This is an ongoing situation. We've been praying for her for a while, and surgery gets delayed. And then it gets delayed again. And then when it finally occurs, the result seems to be something worse than she had even before she went into the surgery. And we wonder. When we have situations like these, they can cause us to question God's goodness, to question His plan, His wisdom, all these kinds of things. It can cause struggles in our lives. But this passage is encouraging to me and encouraging to us, I think, because we can learn from it that God has a bigger plan than maybe we can see and know and understand. When Jesus prayed all night before God the Father, Judas Iscariot was selected to become an apostle. And this individual very directly led to his death and crucifixion. And you ask, how can that be the answer to prayer? How is that good? Well, we know the good that came from it now. Then, I'm sure not so much. When he was crucified, nobody understood that. They were horrified. Well, what I want to get across, what I want us all to think about, as we think about prayers and as we pray before God regularly and often, is the truth that God knows your prayer request, God cares, and God has a plan. And there are, in any given situation, 100, 1,000 things that God is doing in any one thing that God is doing. And our prayer request might not be answered the way we think it should be, but God has a plan, God cares, God is good, there is a bigger picture. So for any of you here who have had an experience in prayer, hasn't turned out the way it should, look at this, think of the love that God the Father, God the Son shares, and think of the good that comes from this shocking and unusual choice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess before you that we are limited in wisdom, and when prayer requests don't turn out how we think they should, we can become discouraged. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to trust your wisdom, just as Jesus did. I'm sure that Jesus, I don't think he had questions. He knew what was going on, but just to select Judas. But he trusted you. He trusted you. He knew and followed you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to be just as Jesus, to trust you in all things and in all of our prayers. This we pray in his name. Amen.